Amen. I wonder what they're singing in the Hindu temples today. I'll guarantee you, it's not that joyful. It's not that joyful. They are moaning and groaning and chanting and panting, but they're not singing about the grace of anyone because they don't have anyone who has grace. Well, a wonderful grace of Jesus. What a name. Well, if you are here this morning and you are a saved person, I know that you've already been blessed by the music and by just the fellowship of the Lord's people. But if someone is here today and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, it'd be the greatest joy that I could have, or Brother Matt, or any mature believer in this place would have, to be able to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can absolutely know that you're on your way to heaven. And you say, is that really possible? Can you really know? Absolutely. The Bible says in plain English that these things have I written unto you, the Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now, I make that very clear because I want you to have the freedom to do that. I'm going to preach the Word today, but I'm going to preach a Father's Day message, one that God has, I believe, given me. But I don't want anyone to come in here and not know the Lord and not have an opportunity to find Him, to be found by Him. And so we'd just be glad for you to do that. At the end of the service today, we're going to give an invitation. And if you'd like for somebody to talk with you about Jesus and how you can know that you're saved, if you'll just slip forward and meet me right here, we'll set that up on the spot. You can go back in the back with them into a quiet place, and they'll explain it to you. I'm talking about a very kind person. And so anyway, just remember that, if you will, and open your Bible, please, to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one there in the pew back, in the little rack there. The blue back ones are the Bibles. John, if you will, chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You know, most of the religions of the world have an autocrat at the top of them, and that autocrat is always saying, do this, and I've got my eye on you. Well, our God has all power. He could be autocratic like that, and He does give commandments. But He also is with us every day in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and He will guide us to all truth. And if we have a mystery in our lives, something that we cannot understand, He is the guide to all answers. So if you came here today with a question in your mind, maybe there are dads here who came in and you think, you know, I don't get it. I've just got something going on I don't know what to do with. Maybe you're a son and you don't know exactly what's going on between you and dad. It's not good. Or maybe there are those here today, and Father's Day is not a good day for you. It brings back a lot of bad memories about things, painful memories for some who've lost a dad, maybe even this year. Well, I want you to know that God loves you, and He has the answer for you right here in this book. And you just open it up and let Him teach you. We're going to try to do a little bit of that this morning. From John 1, until John 16, through John 16, the Bible mentions the phrase, the Father, guess how many times? 58 times in that one little section of Scripture. Now, it is interesting in how many of those cases both the Father and the Son are mentioned. Now, that is very significant, because we preachers face a dilemma. On Mother's Day, there are lots of texts that you can go to in the Bible and preach on Mother's Day. Now, you can go to the story of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. Or you can go to the story of Rizpah. Or you can preach from Eve, the mother of all living. Or you can preach all these different texts in the Bible about moms. But you go and try to find some about dads, it's a little more difficult. And then I found something. I found a new subject, a new role model for us men who are fathers. I'm preaching today on the Father and the Son. I said the Father and the Son. Mentioned here, I don't know how many times. Let me give you a little sampler of how many times it is mentioned. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, there He is, can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. Notice the Father and the Son, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now notice it, the Father and the Son together there. And then, verse 20, For the Father loveth the Son. There it is again. Look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Oh, skip one. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? The Son. Look on down a little further, and you see it again. Verse 27. And hath given Him, who's the understood subject there? Is it not the Father? And hath given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of man. Then all the way down in verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. In every one of those verses, in that little short section, you've got the Father and the Son. Now, why did Jesus put that in there that way? Did He think that either He or the Father were a little bit confused about their relationship? I doubt that. Rather, I think that God is giving us a primer, if you will, on the perfect relationship between a Father and a Son. And so what I want to do is help us learn from that today and talk about and preach to you on the subject, the Father and the Son. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You had a Son so that He could die for our sins, but also that we could see how it's done. Father, now I pray that You would help us today. Fill me with Your Spirit. I will know, and these people will know, whether that happens or not. I pray now that You would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's one thing about us dads. We know that we need help, don't we, men? We need help. We need help badly. You know, we face all of these situations. You know, I strongly suspect that God was looking down through eternity past and saw this thing coming called adolescence. Don't you imagine He knew that was coming? Do you remember adolescence, those of you who are 25 or 30 years old or 40 or 50 or like myself, 60-something odd? Do you remember adolescence? I was not sure there for a while whether I was going to live through adolescence or not. And that was being optimistic about it. You know, do you remember, dads, when those hormones first started bouncing around in your body? To be honest with you, those things blindsided me. I didn't know what was coming. It was just an awful moment. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was supposed to think and when I was supposed to think it. I didn't know when I was supposed to open my mouth and when I was supposed to shut my mouth, particularly the last. But hormones do strange things to you. And I think it's not only us men, but I think these young ladies, in fact, I see these young ladies trying to become women, just like adolescent young men are trying to become men. I see the young ladies. Back years ago, when there was more of a sense of propriety, when you just didn't talk about certain things, I remember people talking about something called the awkward stage. That girls went through the awkward stage. Now that was interesting. When I said that, I didn't see a single dark-headed person nodding. But all the folks who are gray-headed, they knew what the awkward stage is. I found out, at the time, I was just a kid, And at the time, I thought the awkward stage meant that girls grew real fast and that they were a little bit uncoordinated. That's the way they seemed to me. I was still at the age before I discovered beauty. And so I thought they were just a little uncoordinated. Come to find out, there were things going on there that I didn't know about. Recently, at 61, my wife took me aside and explained them to me. A few of those things that were going on. And what a traumatic thing it is for a young lady to begin to become a woman. And I heard about that and I said, oh, really? No joke. And so it's incredibly, it's eye-opening when you realize that these girls, all of them that are out there buzzing around this church, are going to hit a point in which everything's going to change. And they're going to become adolescent girls. And all these little guys who are running around here, and they don't know, really. They don't know how dirty they are. They don't know why they shouldn't have grass stains on their clothes. They don't understand why they shouldn't grovel around like they do. But there will come a point where they will suddenly understand that, and that point is called adolescence. By the way, every kid is different too. That is another reason that we need God's help. About 2 weeks ago, I was coming from my house down Old Kingsbridge Road, about to hit New Kingsbridge Road, and I passed by the house where Brother Carl Mueller, who's pastor of Brockton Road Baptist Church, they just bought a house pretty close to Crooked Creek. I think you should just close up there, come bring all his crowd over here. I think it makes sense. But anyway, he bought a house over closer to here. That may be what he's planning. And so it's odd because I live closer to Brockton Road and he lives closer to Crooked Creek. Discontent among preachers, I guess. But anyway, I was riding by there. Ricky had just told me that he lived there. And so as I was riding by, I saw these two little girls. I'm not real sure whether they were just pre-adolescent or whether they were just into adolescence. I don't know exactly where they were. But they were out there in the 12-year-old, 13-year-old mode. And at this moment, in their little minds, they were riding on a float in a beautiful dress, waving at the crowd. So as I went by in my pickup truck, these girls, Carl's daughters, went... You know, the float wave that all those girls that ride the float, they were waving at me like that. And I waved back, and I think as soon as I waved back, they came to their senses and realized that they were waving at a very strange old man riding down the road. And so they were waving, and they giggled and ran in the house. Well, I went home, and I told my wife about that. I said, you know, Brother Carl's daughters, and I told her the whole story. And she had this kind of wry look on her face, and she said, you know, that's funny. They live on the road. She said, when I was growing up, we lived on the road like that, and every time a car came by, I hid in the ditch. How do you explain that? The way you explain that is that the book on women has either not been written or else it's wrong. The one you get is going to be wrong. And so, but the real point behind that is that every kid is different. And not only does adolescence blindside the kids who have to go through it, but it blindsides those of us who are parents too, does it not? Sometimes I talk to parents whose kids have just gone into adolescence or they have hit the peak of adolescence and they end up in the pastor's office and say, what happened to that kid I used to have? Just such a sweet little kid. And now, what have I got here? What happened? And they expect me to know. I don't know either. I failed that course. I don't know. But we try to get into the Bible and find the answer. And that's the reason, I think, or one of the reasons we have these close interchanges between the Father and the Son in Scripture. God is saying, now let me tell you how this ought to be. Your relationship with that child and how to build it. Let me tell you how it needs to be. Here is the pattern hope you're getting this. Here's the pattern of how it's supposed to be. Dad, I'm convinced that the period of your greatest value as a dad is in adolescence. The reason is that I see that in God. If you were to describe or try to describe how God is presented in Scripture, the balance that we know as God, how would you describe that? I think I would have to say that God is controlled power. God is controlled power. He has unlimited power and ability. He can overcome anything. He could bring wrath. He could do anything He wants to do. But rather than do that, for our benefit, He controls that power. God is controlled power. And do you understand what I'm saying? God is saying, Dad, if you want to be successful, you be controlled power. You be controlled power. You be controlled power, and you will be so much better off. I'm convinced that every father should come in and he should exercise his ministry pre-adolescence. That there ought to be a conference with every child before adolescence, where that father calls that child in and he says, now son, if it's a boy, now son, something is about to happen to you that has never happened before, at least to you. He said, he should tell him, son, you are about to go into the process of becoming a man. There are going to be some tough places in that process of becoming a man. But I want you to know something. I want you to become a man. I'm not going to resist your coming up and sitting beside me on the seat of manhood. Son, I want you to become a man. In fact, I'm going to help you become a man. But I'm also going to have to guide you in becoming a man, and that's where the rough spots are going to come in. There are going to be times when you think I am the greatest obstacle, when you think I am the greatest problem, but I'm going to step in there and I'm going to keep you from making some of the biggest mistakes. And son, we're going to get through this. It's all normal for us to have a little tension between us. I'm going to love you all the way through this. I'm going to help you all the way through this. And sooner or later, you may come to the point where you think I'm not helping, but I am helping you. And when we get on the other side of this, it's all going to be good. Have you ever noticed that in God's plan, in God's program, things end that way? It's all going to be good. You ever do it and then think, what was I thinking? One of the most vulnerable people in the world is a bride 3 days before a wedding. I made one cry just this past Wednesday night. You know, and I just dumbed my way into it, I guess. But we were down here in the crossroads downstairs. That's the place where the two hallways meet. And I was talking to Amanda Puckett, now Dyer. And I was talking to her, and I said, Amanda, this is the last time we'll see you like this in the single state. This is the very last time. I should have picked up her face right then. They're vulnerable. This is the last time we'll see you like this. This is wonderful. Last time we'll see you like this. And then Mason was standing beside her brother. And I said, and by the way, I'd like to introduce you to your new best friend, Mason. Here is Mason. I said, I know y'all have fussed and argued like all brothers and sisters do, but I'm going to introduce you to your new best friend. I was expecting her to turn around and in that brotherly, sisterly, sibling rivalry type way to say, me and him best friends. Ha, that'll be the day. You know what she did? She melted and squalled all over that hallway. I was standing there with egg on my face saying, I didn't mean to make you cry. No. And then she threw her arms around Mason and hugged him and kissed him. and the preacher learns something. You see, in God's program, everything is designed for the end. Just like that. Here was a brother and sister, and they became what God intended them to be. Best friends. Comrades. Those who work together and stick together. But it didn't happen. There was some struggle in the way. And this thing of getting through adolescence and fathering a child through adolescence, we've got to understand it comes the same way. It's all about the end product. It's all about what happens in the end. And the father needs to know that, and the son needs to know it. How do you do that, by the way? How do you do that? Well, there are some hints in Scripture in the father and son relationship. Look over, if you will, at Matthew. Hold your place in John. We'll be back there. But look in Matthew. Where did the father start teaching us about the father-son relationship? Well, before I give you the text, let me give you a phrase. We'll play a little Bible trivia here for just a moment, see if you know. Where is the statement, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased"? Where is that statement in the Bible? Oh, I heard somebody say it. It's at the baptism of Jesus. Now, next question. Is that the only place you find it in the Bible? It's really not, is it? There was another place. His baptism is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" But also, if you go a little further over in Matthew to chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, do you find it noteworthy that the Father said this on two different occasions? Not once, but the exact same phrase on two different occasions. He said, now think about it, why would he say it? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why would he say that? Psychologists and other keen observers of the way we human beings work tell us that there is a primary need in the heart of every child that ramps up as adolescence begins and gets stronger and stronger, and it'll either be satisfied or that child will be severely warped. What is that need? It is the need to be loved and accepted. It is the need for approval. That's probably the more accurate way to say it. It is the need for approval. I have talked to kids who were so scarred by the time they were 17 years old, it was painful to talk to them. And when you got right down to it, when they got at 17 years old to the weeping stage, you'll hear them say things like, "I always wanted one time in my life to hear Dad say, 'Son, you did great. Son, you are great.'" He said, "I never heard it, not one time." And here's this rebellious kid who is so hard on the outside, and yet inside he's so broken. And here the father all the time is saying, "You want to know how to do this? You get yourself into a situation where you can give that son approval, where you can say, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" Well pleased. You know, someone says, "Well, that was easy for God. He had a perfect son." Well, guess what? The son had a perfect father too. A perfect father can expect a perfect son, right? But the rest of us might ought to lower our expectations a little bit. Because horror of horrors, that kid might turn out just like us. So maybe we ought to rethink that thing and lower our expectations in giving our approval. You know, This is so interesting to me, how powerful this thing of approval really is. Now, Dad, I would counsel you to find some situation, create some situation in which you can give that kid approval. The slightest little bit of it, he or she will hang on it. Yesterday, this is kind of a strange illustration, but we talk about those things that have happened most recently. Yesterday, of course, Amanda and Jason were married, and we were over in the First Methodist Church of Winder, and they have this long auditorium, long aisle, and as we finished the ceremony, all the guests left, and they were taking the pictures. And you know how they get this side of the family and that side of the family and then blend the families and take about 411 different pictures of the family there? And so they were doing all that, and finally they got to the big group shot of all the Evans, Amanda's family, big group shot there, and they got one click, and then they were going to bring Corey in. Well, Corey, as you know, is particularly challenged in certain areas, and they brought her in, but they knew that was going to be a little bit of a challenge to get her and get her looking at the camera and smiling and make a good picture there. And so suddenly I heard somebody say, let's sing her favorite song. And so all the whole Evans family lit in. B-I-N-G-O, B-I-N-G-O, B. If the Methodists had known what the Baptists were doing in their church. Singing bingo. B-I-N-G. So anyway, they were just singing it lustily to their top of their lungs back there. And I was standing back in the back of the church. They were up at the front, more like this. And we were back in the back. And suddenly, I heard this voice beside me. B-I-N-G-O, B-I-N-G-O. It was Ricky. It wasn't, I feel confident, that was Ricky's favorite song. I don't think that's it. It is? Okay. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? He did it because it was a father moment. He's a father. What were the Evans doing? They're saying, Corey, we love you. Corey, you are important, so we're going to sing your favorite song. You are great, we love you. You are great, we love you. B-I-N-G-O. Now you see why I didn't join in. Approval. They gave her approval, and she looked up, and it looked to me like they got a good shot. We'll find out when they come back. But Ricky got in on that. See, he's a wise dad. He knows the power of approval. And he was just singing along, letting the rip, blasting them out. I was going to say more about that. But just Selah. Create. See, they created that moment to give her approval. Create a moment. Let me hurry on here. Look at John 13. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Now stop right there. Did the Father trust Jesus? He did, didn't He? He gave all things into His hands. I have watched wise fathers down through the years. And they figure out some way to teach the son and the daughter responsibility by giving something into their hands. Now, God had a perfect son, and so He could give all things into His hands. But the fact is that every one of us fathers ultimately will give all things into the hands of our children, will we not? Just most recently, my mom and dad, who are 88 and 84, gave all things into our hands. We control their finance. We control everything. They gave it all into their hands. Now, I have seen the children get all things from the parents with disastrous results, haven't you? It was terrible. And yet here in the divine example, you have God giving Jesus all things. And what were the results? Were they not tremendous? Were they not great? Were they not perfect? Now, what do we learn from that? We learn from that that the goal is for the child to be totally responsible when you give all things into their hands. And so you gradually start out. You know, parents say, what do I do? How do I teach responsibility? Well, we've got to grade this down to where the children really are. I've had parents tell me, how can I give my child any responsibility? They're not trustworthy. And they will tell stories, they'll tell lies. And how can I give them responsibility when they're totally irresponsible? You know what I'd do? I'd take them, first of all, and I'd sit them down. And I'd say, you know, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. Look at what this verse says. It says that the Father gave all things into the Son's hand. I want to trust you. I want to eventually pull you up beside me here and let you be my friend and comrade and partner in what we're doing here. Ultimately, I want to turn everything over to you, but I've got to bring you to where you're really responsible. So we're going to start out with a little test here. I'm going to give you a little bit of responsibility. And tomorrow I'm going to check up on you. See that trash can right there? I want that trash can taken out. I'm not going to say anything to you about it. You are responsible for getting that trash can out. If you get that trash can out, I'm going to promote you. It's all the trash cans after that. You're going to be promoted. But gradually we're going to get to where I give you some responsibility and along with it I give you some freedom. When you prove that you're trustworthy with the responsibility, I'll give you some freedom. If you do good with that, I'll give you more responsibility and more freedom till suddenly you'll find yourself one day beside my side and I'll trust you completely and utterly and it'll all be good. You know how to avoid the problem of reading the will and all the vultures being around, ready to consume it and devour it and waste it? It's to follow the example of the Father right here and go toward giving all things to the Son. I find that the Father and Son talked. I wish I had time to go further into that. But I probably need to end with this. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Now, why? Let's get the doctrine right here. Why did the Father and the Son need to talk in this story? If you get the doctrine right, the Father was omniscient, right? He knew everything. So the Son couldn't tell Him anything He didn't know. And the Son, if you understand the doctrine, was omniscient also. So the Father wasn't going to tell Him anything He didn't know. They were both, so why did they need to talk? Why didn't they just think? Why didn't they just know together? Well, it was an example, for one thing. An example to us. They talked. I think we don't understand the power of communication. Y'all know that my father is old and sick. And
You know, I don't know how that's going to work out. I'm blessed to have him at my age. But one of the things my dad did when we were growing up was that he let me talk. Even when I was talking rather stupid. You know, you look back on it now and you realize how stupid it really was. I remember one conversation we had. We had been fishing. There's another tip. It's in the Bible somewhere. We had been fishing, and we were coming back, and we were riding. We'd gone a long way to fish. We were driving back. I was in the passenger side of that 55 Chevrolet. I was about 13 years old. And this was during the muscle car era. And I was consumed, as were all my airhead friends, with muscle cars. And my dream was to have a car that would run fast, outrun everyone else. I was just 13, but we were already talking about it, I and all my know-it-all friends. And we were just so excited about that. And so I was talking to my dad. He had told me, he said, "Son, someday if you want it, you can have this 55 Chevrolet here, and we'll be through with it about the time you get your driver's license." And so I was thinking about that, thinking about whether I wanted that 55 Chevrolet or not. So, as we were talking about that, I began to ask him questions. I said, "Dad, how fast will this car run?" Now, at that moment, my dad resisted the urge, the temptation to tell me, "You little ninny, you don't need to be concerned about how fast this car will run. You don't have enough sense to keep it between the white line and the yellow. You're just a punk kid." I'm sure he resisted the urge to tell me that. But he said, "Son, I don't know how fast this car will run." Now, I say that was a brilliant answer. "I don't know how fast this car will run." I said, "Will it run 100? At that point, he could have gone ballistic, but he resisted the urge. He said, "Yeah, I believe it'd run 100, son." And I said, "Would it run 110? And he said, "Well, I don't know, son. I don't know where it'd run 110 or not." And so I'd been thinking. And I said, "Well, could you do something to it to make it run 110? Could you put a cam in it?" Now, frankly, I can confess now what I wouldn't have confessed then. I didn't have a clue what a cam did. But and he resisted the urge. My dad was a mechanic. And he resisted the urge to tell me that all cars have cams in them. He could have made me look really bad, but he said, "I don't know, son, it might be." I was thinking about a three-quarter race cam or a full race cam. You know, that's what my friends talked about. I didn't know what that was. But we talked about a lot of things. We didn't know what it was. So I was thinking about it. I said, "Well, could you do something to it?" And he said, "You probably could do something to it to make it run a little faster." And we went on like that. He just kept us cool and calm all the way through it. And so you may think, well, that wasn't a very profitable conversation, was it? But looking back on it, I realized the value of it. For one thing, by letting me talk, he found out what was in my little warped mind, what I was thinking. Is that a valuable thing? The second thing is that I went away from that conversation with two thoughts in my head. The first thought was, well, you can talk to Dad. You can talk to Dad. He can maintain his cool. He doesn't get all bent out of shape. That was our term, get bent out of shape. He doesn't get all bent out of shape. And the second thing I thought may have even been better. I came away from that thinking, you know, Dad knows a lot. He knows a lot. That is probably the most majestic thought that can ever enter a teenager's mind, is Dad knows a lot. He was a mechanic. He told me what cams did. And I actually knew. After that, I realized what a resource having a dad who was a mechanic was. Because I remember I would be talking to more of my airhead friends, and they'd say, "How do you know a 283 has 195 horsepower?" I said, "Well, moron, my dad's a mechanic. That's how I know a 283. Moron. Now, everybody on the north side of Atlanta said moron. But on the south side, we said you were a moron. we talked. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, they didn't really need to talk. But they did. Why did he do it? I think one reason was to teach us what to do. Show us how to do it. That we'd learn. Now, I mentioned that there were 58 times in Scripture where the Father is mentioned, and a huge portion of those times, 58 times in the first 16 chapters of John, a huge majority of those times you see the Father and Son together. So what I've tried to do this morning is just whet your appetite to go in there and learn the principles of Scripture that are embedded in the Scripture. See, that's not the main thing it's talking about there. The main thing it's talking about is God's plan for the redemption of mankind. That's really what it's all about. But embedded in that are all these great truths about how fathers and sons relate. You folks have been very patient. I've run over time. Would you bow your heads just a moment? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask our dads just to think about these things. I've done my best to apply Scripture to this day. I believe the Lord's been in it. You do whatever God tells you to do. But if there's someone here and you say, Pastor, y'all talk about that Bible like you believe it. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Or maybe there might be someone here who'd say, you know, I've heard about this being saved. Is that real? I mean, can that really happen? Can a person be changed? Can their sins be forgiven? Oh, yes. We would love to take the Bible and show you more about that. I promise you, we won't put any pressure on you because coming to the Lord and being saved is a choice. You do it because you sense that God wants you to. You believe it's real. You really believe it. We would like to talk with you about it. With every head bowed, every eye closed. What's God's Spirit saying to you? Maybe there might be a son, daughter, dad, mom. God's spoken to you. Probably in some unusual way. Respond to Him. That's one thing about conversation. When God speaks to you, the right thing to do is speak back. Yes, Lord, I hear you. With every head bowed, every eye closed.